I'm setting up here. I just want to thank Andrew, even though he's out in the hall at the moment, for his listening to the Holy Spirit for the songs that he picked today. They were a real blessing to me. I'm sure they were to many of you, to hear how God goes before us, and yet he also stands behind, that he is our rock. God was showing me some pretty powerful things this week, just how awesome he truly is, and it brought me to tears, just because how great our God is. I feel so fortunate to serve this God that has chosen to save me. Context. We need to understand Scripture in the context in which it was written. That will help us understand the deeper truths that lie within the words themselves. We have a theme for our sermon series that talks about a connectedness as a family as it pertains to the kingdom of God. Family of believers in the kingdom of God. We heard about this over the past couple of weeks. There's a kind of a sub-theme of restoration that we've been seeing. A couple of weeks ago, Steve talked to us about the lost sheep and how it got itself maybe into potential peril because it wandered away, and yet the shepherd went and saved that sheep, brought it back to the fold. Last week, Chick talked to us about the sin against one another and how we try to restore that brokenness between believers. And there's a step-by-step process to make that happen, ultimately leading to church discipline if necessary, but all in the intention of bringing restoration. Our story today is really no different in that subcontext of restoration, but it's more personal, I would think, today. And before I get into it, let me take a moment, as I like to do myself, to pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are, what you're doing in my life. As I've mentioned, I see you do miraculous things just within me, even recently. I thank you for the people here that have come to hear your word. I pray, Lord, today, the words I would speak would not be mine, but rather they would be yours. Anything that I say that's from me would be quickly forgotten, never to be remembered. But those things that are from you, Lord, will be quickened into our hearts and into our minds, finding fertile soil in both places, so that as we leave this place today, we leave changed, looking more like your Son, Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world. By the power of the Holy Spirit that enables me to do all things, in the name above all names, that of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, so I forgot my glasses, so forgive me if I stumble through some of this, but let me take a moment to start to read our passage, which comes from Matthew 18, verses 21, ultimately through 35. We're going to take this in small chunks. So we're going to read verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he has sinned against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Now remember, we're talking about restoration. And I think some time has passed between Peter asking this question and the section that Chick taught about last week about the church discipline. Because it says, then Peter came to Jesus. So there was a time when he went away and they were in different places. And this gave Peter time to think, which is probably a dangerous thing for him because he's frequently flies off the handle. Now he's given time to build up this energy. But he's thinking, we just learned about church discipline. We're supposed to go to our brother, first step. The second step, if they don't repent, is to bring witnesses. And if that doesn't work, take them to the church. So how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? And so he was thinking about this. Three times seems reasonable. Now, to be sure, the rabbis of that day would counsel or suggest that three times was the prescribed amount. This may be taken from the minor prophet Amos, who is talking God's word to Damascus and Tyre and some of these other cities in the area, where he says, three times I will forgive you, Damascus, before I will exact my penalty. Or three times I will exact my forgiveness to you, Tyre, before, again, I will exact my penalty on you. And he names a couple of different cities. And so the rabbis probably take this context and say, this is how many times we're supposed to forgive, 3 times, because that's what the Lord did. That is our blueprint. And so Peter, knowing this, is thinking, what if I say 7 times? More than twice what the rabbis suggest. How awesome would I look if I'm forgiving people 7 times over instead of just 3? A lot of people, a lot of commentaries seem to think that Peter is once again trying to build himself up, make himself look good. But in true fashion, Jesus answers, again, in a way that puts him down, but puts him down respectfully, and answers a greater question, and a more important question that should be on all of our hearts. So let me just make a quick note before I go on. What we are talking about here today is forgiveness between believers. This is not a sermon about forgiving non-believers. That is a different sermon. What we heard about last week was church discipline. Non-believers are not part of church discipline. What we will hear in the future is not going to be about what non-believers, how they interact with us exactly. It's for us. It's the restoration of our brothers and sisters to us, to our God. So please take this, what I say today, with that thought in mind. So Jesus, as I said, he likes to answer sometimes with more information than given. Should I forgive my brother 7 times? Yes. Okay, how about those Sixers, huh? I don't think they knew about the Sixers or the process at that time. But in true fashion, there's another example when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? How did he answer? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who asked about the second? Nobody asked about the second. But he wanted to give an understanding of a new way of life. We were no longer bound by the law, but by the spirit of the law. And what does that mean? Okay, so you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But what does that mean? It means then to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to see the interconnectedness of this. And so he's trying to teach people a new way of living. But that's what we see here as well in his response to Peter. He says that in verse 22, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or some translations may say 70 times 7, which for you math phobes is 490. I didn't have to use a calculator anymore for that one. So what does that mean? Are we really supposed to keep track? 70 times? 490 times? I think you're probably going to get pretty tired after like 3. You're going to have trouble remembering all the times that you're trying to forgive somebody. Because the point is not to put a number to it. The point is that we forgive always. There is an unlimited number of times that we are supposed to forgive. Folks, sometimes it's hard, but we're still supposed to forgive in unlimited times. We don't finally say, you know what, you've used it all up. I'm tired of forgiving you. We're going to flesh out a little bit of what it means to forgive as we continue on. But interestingly, Jesus may have been using these words in particular because he's hearkening back or trying to juxtapose this concept of unlimited forgiveness with a concept of unlimited vengeance that's seen in the Old Testament, back in Genesis chapter 4. You see, you remember Cain killed his brother Abel, and God was going to evict him from the Garden of Eden. And so he went to God and said, look, I'm afraid because I'm going to be wandering around out there and people are going to want to kill me. And so God said to him, okay, no one will kill you, and if they do, vengeance is mine 7 times. Okay, so Cain was able to move on with his life. Now, 5 generations after Cain, a man by the name of Lamech, he has 2 wives, and he's living his life. He would have known this story because it was an oral tradition from his grandfather and his grandfather would have been passed down. And so he knows that to kill Cain, someone would have been exacted a penalty seven times over. And he's thinking pretty good things about himself, Lamech is. And so one day he's out and he kills a man who hurt him, who injured him. Exactly how, I don't know if it was physical or if he just dissed him, but whatever, it doesn't matter. He killed him. And he says this, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Again, that same verbiage of this unlimited amount of vengeance belongs to me, Lamech. I will do as I please. I will exact my penalty whenever I feel. And now Christ comes along and he says, we forgive an unlimited number of times. The disciples would have known this story and would have been able to put these things together and see them together and say, I understand. We forgive always. One commentator put it this way, and I kind of liked how they said it. They, meaning the disciples, were still thinking in the limited terms of the law, in terms of how many times, seven times, etc., rather than in the unlimited terms of grace. Grace takes the limits off of the law. Sometimes we want to shake the disciples. Don't you guys get it? Sometimes we need to shake ourselves. Don't we get it? But see, Jesus is changing them. Yeah, they seem stupid because we can look back and say, oh, look at all this stuff that Jesus did. They didn't have all that. They were just fumbling around trying to understand. But he's changing them slowly as he's changing us. Then we come to our parable. I'm going to read verses 23 through 29. I'm going to have to look at the screen. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. Parables, as we know, are stories that are relatable to a biblical truth, one that we need to know. This one is pretty obvious. Many of them seem not quite so obvious, but this one is obvious. A servant owed a debt he couldn't pay. 10,000 talents, which some scholars figure would have been equal to maybe, in our language, $12 million. Today's economy, that might be $1 billion. It might have felt like $1 gazillion. It wouldn't have mattered. What servant had $12 million laying around? How did he even amass that much? I have no idea. But that's what was called into account. And he had no ability to pay that back. Just as you have no ability to pay God back for his rescuing you from the debt that you owed him. Zero ability. You have as much ability in your strength and in your ability to affect God's decision to save you as a doorknob does. An inanimate object. No ability. None. But see, that's the gospel. That God gave us an opportunity in spite of our lack. There's a very familiar saying that many of us are familiar with, that Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. It was on him. Everything, every last bit of your sin. Look how many people are in the room today. About 100 people in here at the moment. every one of your sin of the past, your sin in the present, and your sin of the future, it is all put on Christ, let alone everyone else out there in the world. Jesus paid that debt because He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the only sacrifice that could be made. There's nothing that you could do because your sacrifice is inadequate, no matter how good you think it is. No matter how many people you try to help in third world nations apart from God's calling, or the people you help here, how good you are, it's not good enough in God's mind. Only your faith in what Christ did on the cross is why God will bring you to eternal glory with Him. And as you believe on His raising Him from the dead. People may be out there thinking, well, I've done too many bad things. There is no offense that you have done on this earth that is greater than God's mercy for you. His grace. Nothing you could do, nothing you could say, as much as I would hate to say it, if Hitler himself had a repentant heart on his deathbed, God would save him. We as people don't like to think that way, but that's not God's economy. That's our economy. God's economy is, if your heart is repentant, you will be saved. Some people are afraid that God's going to change them. Yes, He's going to change you. He's changed all of us. But don't be afraid of change, because even if you don't know God, through your life, you change. Are you a different person as a teenager than you were 5 years ago? Teenagers. Are you different people? Yeah. Getting your first job versus being in college. You think differently. Hey, but for those of you who are married, I'm going to take you back in a little stroll of memory lane here. Some of you are going to be easier for you to remember than others, but think back to 5 years into your marriage. All right? Were you different at the five-year mark than before you were married? Yes? Okay, think back 3 years after you were married to before you were married. Were you a different person? How about even 1 year? Were you a different person? It doesn't take much time to become a different person, but you changed. You changed because it was necessary to change. Because your circumstances changed. You wanted to change. Now, sometimes you resisted, and that created some strife, I'm sure. And that continues today. Sometimes you still don't want to change. But it's okay. And so when you sit here and you say, well, I don't know if God will accept me, He will. He will accept you. And you will change. And it's okay. The things that you desire now will not be the things you desire later. Just as now as believers, the things that I desire now are very different than the things I desired when I was a younger believer. I desire to see God more and more as I grow. That is the gospel. Moving on, we see that mercy was extended. Pity was taken on the servant, and mercy was extended to him. And the king canceled his debt, canceled it completely. They didn't hash out a deal. You know, maybe if you work for me for a few years, and maybe I'll sell your wife and your kids to recoup some of the money, you know, we'll work something out, and then I'll forgive maybe some of the rest of it. He canceled all of it. 10,000 talents, $12 million, $1 billion, whatever. Whatever ridiculous number there is, He canceled it all out of mercy for this man. Our sin has been canceled. All of it. It will not be used against us as we stand before the judge. because we know Christ. Our faith is in His atonement for our sin. Now, do we still sin? Yeah, we do. But again, it won't be counted against you because of Christ's blood. The servant left the king. He had a hard heart. We see that because almost immediately he goes and he finds another guy who owes him 100 denarii. What's 100 denarii? Basically, a denarii was one day's pay. 3.5 months worth of pay. 100 denarii. Is that doable? Sure. It puts the servant in maybe some financial peril early, but he'll survive. And what does he do? He goes and he grabs the guy and he chokes him, demanding, "Give me my money!" Has this guy learned nothing about the mercy of the king? James chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Let me say that again. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is what Jesus is teaching. That is the new information that is being passed down. Mercy triumphs judgment. Judgment says he's welcome to go demand that money from his servant. The king to the servant to his peer, maybe not quite so violently, but he's welcome to do that. And if he's not willing to pay, he's well within his right, judgment-wise, to throw him into jail. The king showed mercy because mercy overcomes judgment. The servant, however, as we see, received judgment because he was found out. Other servants saw what he had done and they took it to the king. And the king says, "What are you doing? Did you not learn anything from the mercy I showed you? Forget it. You don't get the mercy now. You're in prison." That's the judgment he deserved. And so he ended up getting it. We need to be sensitive to the absolution that was given to us by God. We need to respond in kind. We have been given an incredible gift of forgiveness by God. We need to respond in kind to others with this same level of mercy. Unlimited amount of times, to the same degree. There's no bargaining. "Well, if you do this, I'll forgive you." No, we forgive in total, completely. And yes, like I said, there have been some wrongs that have happened to us. And it's hard. Statistically, there are people in this room that have gone through extremely difficult times, that they have been offended in horrible ways. And yet God calls us to forgive because, quite frankly, your sin against God was worse than anything you can imagine, anything that you experienced. And you might not think that, because it certainly doesn't feel that way. But you were an enemy of God. And yet, He forgave you. Your sin put Him on the cross, and He forgave you. I'm not saying you got to do it like that. It might take you some time. I recommend you talk to somebody. Get the ball rolling if you're having trouble forgiving. Talk to our elders. If you need a first step, talk to me. But that forgiveness is you living your faith, the faith that you've been given by God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other." And this is the key. "Just as in Christ, God forgave you." just as in Christ, God forgave you. For myself, sometimes I do find that it's hard to forgive. The big reason for me is haughtiness. I think more highly of myself than I should. I kind of like to have that sense of power or influence over somebody. You know, I'm going to hold back on forgiving you just now. Seriously? Why? Why am I doing that? Who am I that I should hold back my forgiveness? Thank God that He didn't. That God didn't do that with me and require something of me. All He required was my faith in His Son and my obedience. What's your reason? Why do you hold forgiveness back from people? And again, a lot of times people aren't going to ask you for forgiveness. They may not even know they need to. And yet we're still called to forgive. Now, the rest of our story, verses 30 through 35, we see this. But he refused. This is the servant. He went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all of the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Now, I want to make it understood here that we're not talking about God turning us over to Satan for punishment. If we are a believer in Christ and it was a heartfelt, contrite heart as we went to God, no one can pluck you out of God's hand. That's not what he's saying here. Basically, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you're going to feel the contention between you and the Holy Spirit. That's the torture you're going to feel if you're withholding forgiveness from someone else. And quite frankly, if you're not, two things. One, you should be questioning whether or not you truly gave your heart to God in the first place. And that's a scary thought. Go to God. Pray to Him. Ask Him to reveal your heart to you and why you're not as bothered by it. Many times I find myself weeping over my sin because I hate it so much. I hate giving in to it. I hate that I wish I were better. I just want to be better. But I have to go to God and ask Him to reveal my heart to me. Ask Him to reveal your heart to you, to help you become a more forgiving and merciful person. All right, so I want to give some practical issues with forgiveness. The true value of seeking forgiveness is, "I'm sorry," enough. We say that all the time. "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. I was having a bad day." We make all kinds of stipulations as to why we did something stupid, why we hurt someone else. And a lot of times the response is, "It's okay. Don't worry about it. No worries." But is it really enough? I'm not saying you want to make people jump through hoops, but you want them to understand how you're hurt and so that they can respond to that for true forgiveness, for true repentance. Because ultimately what ends up happening is that forgiveness becomes cheap. It becomes meaningless. It just becomes a word. "Yeah, I forgive you." But your heart takes that and it starts to assume that's what real forgiveness is, and that's how you view your relationship with God, your forgiveness from God. You just keep saying, "Oh, sorry, God. I was having a bad day, so I did that, or I said this." That affects your relationship with God. I challenge people sometimes. I'm sorry, are you? What are you sorry for? I don't know. Well, you should know. Okay, I'm sorry that I did this. Well, let's hash that out a little bit more. This is how I feel. It's not comfortable sometimes. And a lot of times I'm talking to teenagers because I work with teenagers. And so we have to have this conversation a few times with the same people. But I don't want forgiveness to be cheap, because it wasn't cheap. There was a price to pay, a very significant price, and it was God's Son who paid that price. So when I cheapen forgiveness, I cheapen what Christ did on the cross. We're familiar with the term forgive and forget. Is that biblical? Should we forget? There's a few times in Scripture where it talks about God forgetting sin. But let me let you in on a little secret. You are not God. And if he chooses to forget, that's on him. Really what I think is happening is he chooses not to use your sin against you. No, forgiving doesn't mean simply forgetting. It means choosing willfully to never use that scenario again, to letting it go completely. Again, you were saved completely. Let the situation go completely. Don't bring it up 3 years later. Well, you said, I said what? And sometimes that's a temptation, because we do remember. Fight the temptation. Stay in the moment for whatever it is you're having an argument about. But forgive also in the moment and for all time. The other thing is, if we forget and we pretend like nothing ever happened, we may find ourselves in the same situation again and again and again. And for some people, that's a dangerous and perilous situation. As I said, there are terrible atrocities that happen to people. And if we forget and we don't take strategies to protect ourselves, then we might be in real trouble. So putting together a strategy to protect yourself isn't an act of unforgiveness. It's just being smart and being safe. Forgive, and we move forward, but we still remember. Forgiveness and reconciliation, are they the same thing? They are not. Reconciliation really requires all parties to be involved in that concept of being reconciled. If someone's not there to say, hey, I want to be reconciled, then there isn't going to be reconciliation. Forgiveness oftentimes happens apart from the other party. As I said, you're required to forgive an unlimited number of times. That may mean that someone who's offended you isn't there for whatever reason. And yet, we have to forgive because God forgave us. Forgiveness is uncomfortable on both ends in many cases. Certainly, when you have to go and ask for forgiveness, you feel terrible because you're convicted. You feel ashamed at what you've done and how you've hurt somebody. But sometimes receiving it is uncomfortable too, because, quite frankly, you can sympathize and you know it feels uncomfortable because maybe you've been there, or maybe you need to be there. And so it's uncomfortable. You know what? Let that guide you. It's okay to be uncomfortable. Explain that. I had a situation many years ago. I was working for a map publisher, and the way we worked things, we had projects where we were working on maps, and different people would work on the same map at different times. So you'd do some work on a map, and then you'd save it, then you'd go and work on something else. Someone else would come in behind you and work on that same piece of map and whatever. And so there are times you'd be working on top of other people's work and whatever. So one day, the owner of the company, it was a very small company, he came to me and he asked me to do something in particular that was a little bit different than the things that we had done in the past. Okay, he's a store owner, whatever, I'll do it. But it required me going into all the pages and making changes. And when people started going back in to do some other work, they looking at it, thinking, I took all this time and energy to do this research, to do this work, and all of a sudden it's different. Or maybe even it's gone. And things started to get a little contentious. There was whispers going around, and I was getting uncomfortable, and everyone else in the place was getting uncomfortable. And as it so happened, I happened to go on vacation like the next week, and that allowed people to talk about it openly. So when I came back, the son, who was the office manager, called me into the office and said, hey, this is what's been going on. Wow, I mean, I didn't realize. I mean, I understood people weren't happy with things, but here I thought I was doing what I was supposed to be doing, and yet people were getting upset. And so I understood what he was saying, and so I asked, hey, can we have a staff meeting? Okay, so that we had a staff meeting that next day on a Tuesday, and I basically said, look, I apologize to all of you for what I've done. This was the direction I was given, and I started to do that, but maybe I started taking some liberties of my own and started doing things that maybe I should not have been doing. And so I apologize for making you feel like your work was worthless or whatever it was at this point. And so I basically did a public apology. And that was at the end of the day. And so as we were leaving, there was a young woman who was working for us who has only been there a month and was put on a different project, so she wasn't affected by any of this. And we happened to be walking out at the same time, and she said, you know, you didn't need to do that. I said, I appreciate your saying so, but I did. I did need to do that because I needed to do that for my relationship with God. Not just my relationship with my coworkers, but that sense of needing to be forgiven, at least to ask for it. Whether or not I receive it, that's a different story. But my asking for it restored something of my relationship with God that had been, there was tension there. And that was uncomfortable. I mean, to apologize publicly is uncomfortable. But it has to happen sometimes. To apologize privately to another person can sometimes be uncomfortable. But it has to happen because God forgave you and you were called to forgive others. Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall see mercy. Is that you? Is that your relationships? Are you merciful? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much again for who you are and what you're doing in my life and in our lives collectively. I thank you for this lesson of what you have done for us, how great you are, Lord, that you have chosen to do this for us when we could not do this, we could not save ourselves. You reached down to us, and you've given us an example of how we can be merciful. We have such a clear picture of what you've done for us so that we may do for others. We pray that you would be glorified by our lives as we extend mercy and forgiveness to others. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.